All right, we have a proposition that really formed our country. We celebrated the 4th of July this weekend. And unlike many countries that have been around for a long time, you can't say when the country really came into existence. We came into existence based on a proposition contained in the Declaration of Independence, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, fundamental to the founding proposition of our nation is that all men are equal under the law. And that means that nobody is more equal than anybody else under the law. That's the ideal. Hasn't always been observed. We've had unfortunate infractions of that particular rule, but that's our aspiration, that all people have equal justice under law, that everybody is under the law. When I used to travel in communist countries, when they were still under Soviet domination, one of the books they wanted in addition to the Bible was George Orwell's Animal Farm, which was a parable about animals living together on an animal farm that was a barely disguised description of life under communism. And, of course, one of the famous lines from Orwell's book, Animal Farm, was, "All pigs are equal, but some pigs are more equal than others." And so those who suffered under communism really enjoyed reading Orwell, not just his 1984, because they were living out his novel 1984, but even more so, Animal Farm. They used to tell a number of jokes, kind of dark humor under communism. One of them had to do with Leonid Brezhnev, when he was the dictator of the Soviet Union. And they say that his mother, because he was so busy, hadn't seen him for years and years and years. So he decided to do something for his mother. And he invited her to Moscow in the Kremlin. He flew her there by jet and helicoptered her to the center of Moscow. He showed her the palatial house he had in Moscow, his gorgeous executive offices, took her to his dacha by the lake, flew her to the Black Sea where he always had his holidays, treated her to the finest food by his personal chef. And after a week, he wanted to ask his mom how she'd enjoyed the time he'd showed her. And she said, "Well, Leonid, it's been so wonderful, I can't describe it, but I've just got one worry." And he said, "What's that, Mom?" She said, "You live so nicely. What would happen if the communists took over?" Well, under communism, some pigs were a lot more equal than others. It happens all around the world today. In what used to be Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, they have a dictator named Robert Mugabe. And Mugabe was, in the old days, a fighter for independence when it was called Rhodesia. Rhodesia was one of the wealthiest countries, maybe the wealthiest country in Africa. Extremely fertile soil, wonderful farmland. They had enough food to feed a couple different continents. And the last 10 or 15 years of Mugabe have been so terrible for Zimbabwe that now the people are starving. The economy is in shambles. People around the world are giving food to this fertile country. The food is going to the military. And now they had another election. In the election, first election, Mugabe lost, and he said, "Well, that doesn't matter. I'm still the boss around here." And so they then had the final election, And the army and Mugabe got together and said they were going to have a campaign of intimidation, cruelty, and a variety of other approaches. Finally, the other candidate for the president, who was more popular with the people, finally had to withdraw. There was everybody among his supporters were getting killed. People were being brutally murdered if they supported him. He said he just couldn't risk the lives of his people. Robert Mugabe is unfortunately a more equal pig than the other pigs in the animal farm. And the real test of justice in any society is whether everybody, including the leaders of the country, are under the same equality of law. A judge is stopped for speeding. Does he have to pay his ticket? If the president is caught in the Watergate-style corruption, is he forced to leave office? If the governor of New York State is engaging in lawless activity, is it necessary for him to be under law as well? Now, this reflects a temptation that people have when they have power to believe that the rules don't apply to them. They apply to other people. People get inflated in their sense of importance and their sense of power. And all of a sudden, they're very happy to judge other people, but they don't want to bear the scrutiny of judgment themselves. It's true not only of political figures, it's true of business executives. That's why we have what are called perp walks, where people get let off in handcuffs because they think they've been such good CEOs, they deserve to steal a little bit on the side. Well, it's $100 million extra in compensation among friends. The best fellow was the executive of Tyco, who's making $230 million a year. Couldn't live on that. So he siphoned off from the company $400 million on the side through a $5 million birthday bash in Morocco for his wife at company expense. Bought millions of dollars of art on the company tab. Was living a good life. But he thought he'd been a good CEO, so he thought he was entitled. A little extra money on the side. His problem came when he bought some art and tried to finagle the state of New Jersey out of about $5,000 in taxes by fraudulently making out a different address where the art was going to. So that $5,000 that he tried to cheat New Jersey out of led to the unraveling of all of his other problems. And now, last we checked, he was living rent-free at the taxpayer's expense in what's called the Gray Bar Hotel. He thought he was above it. Eliot Spitzer, the governor of New York, was a mean attorney general. I mean, he came down and everybody had no mercy on anybody. But on the other hand, he was taking his money and hiring prostitutes really defrauding the government by not telling them where his wire transfers were going. There's a tendency to people in power to think that they're above the law, whatever that power may be. And it's also true of ministers. That's why we have these terrible ministerial scandals from time to time. That's why Sinclair Lewis found a popular audience for the book Elmer Gantry. Because people think they're working for the Lord, they're somehow privileged to live a terrible lifestyle themselves. The rules are made for other people, not for themselves. And it's tempting for us, when we're judging, as this verse says, to think that we can judge other people for the same things we do ourselves. Because, well, the rules don't apply to us in the same way. Or we're entitled. Or everybody needs a little flexibility in their moral life. Or whatever the justification may be. There's probably no better example of ministerial malpractice in the entire Bible than two people called Hophni and Phinehas. And we'll call this lesson Above the Law, Under Judgment. Above the Law, Under Judgment. Let's understand the history of the people of Israel in 1 Samuel. You recall the story? They all come from a patriarch named Jacob, whose name became Israel. Because of a great famine, they were called out of Canaan into Egypt, where Joseph had been sent before. He'd been abused by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, became a slave in Potiphar's house, a high dignitary in the land of Egypt, ultimately was able to discern dreams in prison, became the leader of Egypt, the prime minister, had that wonderful vision of seven fat years and seven lean years. God exalted him to prominence. There was a reunion between Jacob and his other children and Joseph. For 400 years then, the people of God were slaves, ultimately slaves in Egypt. Moses arose, let my people go, took them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of belief and faith that they could march into the Promised Land and take it for God. And now they had a sort of anarchic state of government for, well, close to another 400 years in the book of Judges. This anarchy is described. Now as we get into 1 Samuel in the Bible, God is going to put together the kingdom of the Old Testament. Right now, a political and religious leader of the land is a man named Eli. A good man, but an ineffectual leader who had difficulty running his own household, much less the country. He was the high priest. He was the chief religious leader of the people. He had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. Because he was the biggest of the big shots in the country, his sons were the biggest of the big shots in their generation. And they stood to inherit Eli's prominent position in the country. They were destiny's tots. They were children of the leader of the country. Now we're going to see that God is going to put them to one side as a result of some of the things we'll see this morning. And this is all a story, because it's called 1 Samuel, about a wonderful man named Samuel. His mother was barren. By praying to the Lord, got a child named Samuel. She lent him to the Lord, as it said, in the temple. He became the great father of the Israelite kingdom. He became the writer of the Constitution. He became the anointer of the first kings, Saul and David, a man of incredible integrity, a man who served the Lord well in his generation. But before that happens, we've got to focus in on some of the problems that led to the rise of Samuel. And the problems have to do with two guys called Hophni and Phinehas. And we're introduced to them in the passage that Jerry just read for us. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's an aphorism of the Old Testament. It means they were wicked men. Let's talk about, first of all, the actions that made them sons of Belial. They were corrupt. We know what corrupt fruit is. Rotten. They were rotten through and through. And frankly, very few leaders in the world outside of a real system of law can take power without being corrupted by it. That's why we have a balance of powers in our constitutional system of government. The founding fathers knew that the heart of man was desperately wicked. So they wanted to have continuing elections. They wanted to have balance of powers between the judiciary and Congress and the president. And they wanted to keep evil restrained to the maximum extent. Because, as Lord Acton said, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's no one who can really survive with absolute power, every human being, because the tendency for corruption is so great. You look at the lifestyle of Saddam Hussein, for example, absolute dictator. You look at the lifestyle of Kim Jong-il, the North Korean dictator. And they don't have a sense of equality or fairness. The corruption of that kind of absolute power is thoroughgoing. And here we have some men who show absolute corruption in their actions. First of all, they were selfish. The sense of entitlement was shown at religious feasts. It says the priest's customs with the people, verse 13 of chapter 2, was that when the man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So here's the picture. People come with the best offering they can for the Lord. I mean, we're talking porterhouse type meat. And they're going to put it in to roast it as a sacrifice for the Lord. And the priest would send out his lackeys, Hophni and Phinehas, and they'd put their hooks and say, oh yeah, that's a good looking piece of meat. Hophni and Phinehas get that, not the Lord. And they would live very, very well. And so they had trained designated agents who took offering away from people and did it for themselves. I tell you, they brought the concept of drive-by ribs to a new and high format. They got first dibs. They were selfish. Men totally of appetite. Now you see that today, whatever the power may be. I was talking to someone who is the reporter for an NBA team, and he was telling about sort of the blackout of what really happens with NBA players, because he follows their lives. He's with them every day, and NBA players have this steady stream of promiscuous relations. Yeah, they have a wife, but they also have a whole series of girlfriends, and they're fathering children out of wedlock, and they actually have part of their posse or entourage who go into the stands and try in every town to find women to go with them, because they have a sense of entitlement. They have loads and loads of money, and they have loads of people willing to do what they want and have their way with them. This is the corrupt heart of man. And here, Hophni and Phinehas said, well, look, we're the priests around here. Eli, our father, is the man. And therefore, we get first dibs on all the good meat. But it didn't stop with that selfishness. The flesh hook brought for themselves. They were also bullies. They were strong-arming. And people who are intoxicated with power generally become significant bullies. In the old days of Saddam Hussein, someone looked like a danger to him. It was said that even during cabinet meetings, he'd just pull out his gun and shoot him in the head. And they'd take him out and say, anybody else want to mess with me? There's something about power and a sense of entitlement that makes rulers despotic. And here's Hophni and Phinehas. It says, also they burnt the fat. The priest's servant came, said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. We want the best cut of prime. And so you've got to give it to the priest. You've got to give it to Hophni and Phinehas. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire, that is to say, we want to have a real offering to the Lord, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So here are people trying to do what the Lord said and offer a sacrifice to him, And there came the meat hooks of the Hophni and Phinehas. If the people objected, they said, look, you want to do this the easy way or you want to do this the hard way? We got Vito here. He's going to do it the hard way. Why don't you do it the easy way? Just give us first dibs on all the food. The third aspect, not only selfish and strong-arming, but they were sensual. They lived like an NBA basketball player. They were sensual. Well, like athletes probably in many of the different professions. It says that when the women were around the altar, they actually lay with the women right at the assembly point. Verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These women were typically nursery workers who would work with the children when people came to do religious sacrifices. Men, Hophni and Phinehas, would say, we get our pick of the women, and they would have wrongful relations, fornication or adultery, with the woman right around the place of sacrifice in Shiloh, right at the tabernacle of the congregation. Eli, somewhat ineffectual father, said, why do you do such things? I hear of your evil doings by all this people. It's no good report I hear. No, I guess not, Dad. No good report. They're stealing the money, the food that's supposed to be for the Lord. They're bullying and strong-arming people who object to their lack of integrity. And they're living absolutely sensual, profligate lives. They have that tendency that's not far from any of our hearts to believe they're above the law. Let's show where these actions come from. It comes from attitude. And the attitude is contemptuous. They are contemptuous. They have nothing but absolute contempt for the people and the people's God. It says in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And the Lord accuses them and finds them guilty later on of kicking at the sacrifice and at my altar, accuses them of absolute contempt for the Lord and his law. Now, what did they have contempt for? First of all, religion itself, the religious exercises. They had no thought that suggested this is a holy place in Shiloh. These are holy obligations. We are standing before a holy God. These are offerings that we are to give before the Lord. They had no thought about it. They're absolutely contemptuous. They thumbed their nose at these religious exercises, and the people came and said, oh, here come the priests again. They're going to take the best of our beef, the best of our sacrifice. They're going to bully us. They didn't care. I remember once a man I talked to years ago in Oklahoma. There's a president of a Christian college. The president of the Christian college was go around on speaking tours, and he would go with him as sort of his advance man. He said, finally, I had to quit. Because the man would rail against smoking and drinking, and he'd go back to the hotel at night, and he'd pour himself a bourbon and fire up a big cigar and say, ah, that'll hold the so-and-sos for another week. And he was a national preacher. And not only a national preacher, but the president of this college. Ultimately, he was sacked when it was found that a couple got married on their honeymoon. They made confessions to each other that each one of them, both the man and the woman, had relations with the president of a Christian college. The people who live in absolute contempt of religion, even though they're religious figures like Hophni and Phinehas. Jim Baker became famous in his own right for absolute contempt for religion, using his heritage park to line his own pockets with millions of dollars, using church workers and nursery workers just in the same way Hophni and Phinehas did at the doors of the tabernacle. There are people who begin to think, as they get close to spiritual things, that they're above the law, that the law doesn't apply to them. And they had utter contempt for the religious exercises that were going on there. They didn't care not only about religion, but the rules God had laid down in sensuality. They thought they were entitled not only to have all the meat and the best of the sacrifices God had ordained, but they thought they could break the rules freely with respect to sexuality. And so they took the women and abused them in any way they wanted to, because they were bigger than the rules themselves. And finally, they had contempt for the rule maker himself. They had no thought of God in their heart at all. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Well, even though it appears that these, whether it were political rulers or the business potentates who steal from shareholders, the ministers who are contemptuous of their spiritual and moral responsibilities, there is, as the old preacher said, payday someday. And we have the adjudication. The court's in session. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. And Hophni and Phinehas are condemned. Because what they don't appreciate is that God is watching. Thus saith the Lord unto Eli, verse 27. Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? That is to say, the Levites, of which Eli was one, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, the both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. What they didn't understand was that their evil was detective, not by some human detective, but God was watching and weighing their own life. Now, they could really be confident of their privileges. They were Levites. The Levites had been promised a priesthood going back to the time of Moses. Their father was the high priest. They didn't think they were in any trouble, but God was watching. They were detected. They were doomed. Doom is a great old English word that means judged. A doom in the old days is a seat upon which judgment would happen. And their evil was detected. It was doomed or judged. And they were dead. This was viewed by the Lord as a capital crime. And as a result of their misbehavior, a battle is going to happen with the Philistines, and both of them are going to die in one day, dead as a smelt as a result of their misbehavior. So let's understand the lesson. When people think they're above the law, they're under the judgment of God. One of the great things about our country, we have to appreciate, is that for all the problems we have and the difficulties and defects in our system, we have a country that is essentially aspiring to equality under law. When I advised the court of the Albanians, they would just love to have our justice system. People of honesty and integrity in the Philippines, someone I was just talking to in the Philippines the other day, in China, just advising a company with respect to business in China, Southeast Asia, Nigeria, Eastern Europe, they understand that the only way you do business is through corruption. Judges are corrupt. The police are corrupt. There are payoffs all over. In order to get special treatment, you pay bribes. You can't even get the law rightly enforced unless you give grease payments or facilitative payments. And there's a cry of the human heart, can't we have equality under law? Where we have some confidence, judges may get it wrong, but that people are standing at a level ground in front of the judge. Equality under law. We declare these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The function of the judiciary in particular is to assure that people are entitled to equal access under law. It's one of the things we celebrate on the 4th of July. And why is that so important? Because of the desperately wicked condition of the human heart. The human heart wants to judge other people and not hold itself to the same standard. And when we have any kind of power, we can manipulate people like Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, above the law, sons of the big shot Eli, selfish, grabbing that meat out of the cauldron, before it could be finally offered to the Lord, strong-arming people, using the bullying power of their position to suppress other people, to exalt themselves, sensual, living an immoral lifestyle, reflecting an internal attitude of absolute contempt for religion, for the rules, and for the rulemaker, God Himself. Now, we might think that you can sin and get by until we see God's final chapter of their story. God is watching. God sees their contempt, God judges, and ultimately they die. The lesson for us is, let's not think that we, because we're spiritual, because we're saved, because we're born again, because we're children of God, that we can be exempt from the rules ourselves. Because if we think we're above the operation of God's law, we will soon be under judgment ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this terrible and calamitous episode in Israel's history. We know that it's written for our learning, that we might be cautious and careful in our own walk. Lord, we pray that we might understand that we are under Thy scrutiny, that we might walk in the fear of the Lord. We might understand that the rules apply equally across the road. There's no respect of persons with God. While human societies, even American law, may have abuses or perversity of judgment. There is no perversity of judgment. There is no abusiveness. There's no inequality before our God. So help us, Lord, to have a searching application of Thy law to our own hearts, to confess our sins, and to seek to walk according to Thy holy law. Lord, if anyone comes today not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that they'll come to know Him, even on this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.